Now, for those of you who are with, who were here last week, remember I asked you to recite after me the gospel. So let's try it again this morning. So repeat after me. Christ died for our sins, and rose from the dead. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we receive the gospel by grace through faith. But that is clearly the gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the work of Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure that we are able to articulate that clearly as we desire to reach out with the gospel. So one more time. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Okay, Acts chapter 7, verse 38. I'm going to read through verse 43. Acts 7, 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. And I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that because of Christ, all who trust in him have eternal life. Father, as we see with the nation of Israel, how they continually struggled with idolatry, may we also realize that we deal with the temptation, the struggles of the idols of our hearts. May we recognize how we are prone, our hearts are prone to wander and chase after these idols, these false gods that can bring no life. They have no life in them. They're very destructive. Father, I pray if there's someone here who's just struggling this morning. Maybe it's an issue at the workplace. Maybe it's in their family, or maybe it's a financial struggle. I just pray that you would minister to them in a very special way this morning. You are the God of all comfort, and you comfort us in our time of need so that we then can comfort others. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God and plant it upon our hearts. May it grow and produce fruit. That we be changed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like the Israelites, all of us struggle with idols of the heart. It prevents us from worshiping God. It prevents us from following His calling for our lives. It produces discontentment in our hearts. It produces distractions. It can destroy relationships. It causes havoc in our lives. The idols of our hearts. We see that was a continual problem with the nation of Israel. Keep in mind here that Stephen's on trial. He's before the Sanhedrin council, and he's charged with blaspheming God, Moses, the law, the temple. So he is defending that, but he's also pointing out some truths as he's taking the Israelites through their history and showing that the forefathers, the Israelites, made it a habit to reject God's leader and also God Himself. Look at verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation, Moses, in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. So we looked at last week in verse 30, that angel that appeared to him. When you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him from the bush." And it's evident from the context that that angel of the Lord was most likely the pre-incarnate Christ. So God Himself showed up to Moses in that burning bush. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." So He appeared to Moses. Then He appears to him again at Mount Sinai. You see how Stephen's just taking the Israelites through their history and showing them of their rejection and how they were prone to follow these false idols, these false gods. So Moses is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel of the Lord. But also, if you look at other scriptures, you see it in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read to you in a minute out of Galatians. You see it in Hebrews 2:2, that the host of angels in some way had a role in the giving of the law. And I think the picture we have is from God to the angels to Moses and then Moses to the people. We're not given all the details, but let me just read to you out of Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read to you verses 19 to 22. "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels, by an intermediary." Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Some great scriptures there on the purpose of the law, but we also see that the angels were involved in giving the law, God to the angels, to Moses, Moses to the people. In Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God." Listen to this. "For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." The purpose of the law was not to save. It is unable to save. The purpose of the law was to show that without Christ, we have no righteousness. Without Christ, we are condemned. Without Christ, we have no hope. Elsewhere it says it was the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It pointed out our sin and our lack to save ourselves. Therefore, we all need a Savior. And guess what? He came. He took upon human flesh, lived a sinless life, laid down his life, and died for your sin. It says he received living oracles to give to us. Hebrews 4:12 also talks about Scripture being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word is living, it's active, and here it's called the living oracles. God's Word is alive. This is what distinguishes God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, from any other book. I'm thankful for those who expound on the Word of God. A lot of great books to read. But it should never, ever take place of you spending time daily in His Word. This is what brought life. And this is what continues to nourish our souls. This is what continues to grow and change our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, we find Stephen kind of going on the offense. And this is going to kind of intensify. Look at verse 39. I think a key verse in our text this morning. Our fathers refused to obey him. Moses, God's appointed leader, but thrust him aside. This is very telling. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt. In their hearts, they turned to Egypt. Think about that. They were in bondage under Pharaoh. God miraculously delivered them out of bondage. They saw it with their own eyes. I mean, this wasn't secondhand stuff. They were eyewitnesses of what God did under the leadership of Moses, delivering them with a mighty hand, those 10 plagues. And after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally let him go. Now, as Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God, yeah, well, he's not around. Let's go back to Egypt. Their hearts were back in Egypt. Does anybody here have a happy place? Maybe when you're in that dentist, that dental chair, and you don't want to think about what's about to be put in your mouth. To me, it's the noises of the drill that has always bugged me. Or maybe you're in the doctor's office, or just you're just going through a difficult time, and you kind of want to be thinking about something else. Or maybe you're not really a cold weather nature kind of person. I have learned, I really have grown. I haven't arrived, but I've grown to appreciate all the seasons. I actually look forward to that first snow. That first one. But there are times when it's in the dead of winter, and it's like 5 degrees outside, but the sun is shining. The back of my house faces south, so the sun, and I have a sliding glass door. And if you stand inside, right by that door, and that sun hits your face, I can close my eyes. And though my feet are in Indiana and it's 5 degrees outside, I can imagine myself on a nice, warm beach. I can hear the seagulls. I can hear the waves crashing. I can smell the ocean air. We have the ability to do that. And at that time, though my feet are in Indiana, I'm kind of, my heart's on a beach. The Israelites had been delivered out of bondage. God miraculously delivered them out of bondage. On the way, not there yet, but on the way to the promised land, they're in the wilderness. But they were out of Egypt. And God was taking them where He wanted them to be. But where were their hearts? It's in Egypt, back in bondage. And it makes me think of, we are exactly the same at times. If you're here this morning, you trusted in Christ, you have Christ living in you, and you have been delivered from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death, which is eternal separation in the lake of fire. If you're in Christ, you've been delivered from that, and God lives in you. Why would you want to go back to bondage? But that's exactly what we are prone to do. Just like the Israelites were susceptible to idolatry, I mean, over and over and over. You and I are no different. What's interesting is, you know, as Moses is about to receive the law and bring it to the people, what does Exodus tell us? What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And what are they doing? Let's forsake the true and one and only God. Let's make this idol, this calf, and bring sacrifices and bow down and worship to it. Second commandment, you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And that's exactly what they did. What about us? I doubt there's anyone here that has made a calf. Could be wrong, but I would be surprised if there's anyone here who went out and built a calf statue or molded a calf statue and then sacrificed to it and bowed down to it. But I will submit to you, we are all prone to give into idolatry. All of us. I like what Tim Keller says, how he defines. He says, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Oh, maybe I do have a problem with idolatry then, times of my life. Maybe I do struggle with it. He goes on to say, the key to change and even to self-understanding is therefore to identify the idols of the heart. Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. Therefore, we need our hearts to change, our desires to change. And it's interesting, he then breaks it down. He gives like 20 examples of various types of idolatry. I'm just going to read a couple to you. It says, life only has meaning, or I only have worth if, number one, I have power and influence over others. The power idolatry. Number two, I am loved and respected by blank. Approval idolatry. Number three, I have this kind of pleasure experience, a particular quality of life, the comfort idolatry. I am able to get mastery over my life in the area of blank, control idolatry. People are dependent on me, in need me, helping idolatry. Someone is there to protect me and keep me safe, dependence idolatry. I am completely free from obligations or responsibilities to take care of someone. Independence, idolatry. I am highly productive and I get a lot done. Work, idolatry. I am being recognized for my accomplishments and I am excelling in my work. Achievement, idolatry. Finally, I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and very nice possessions, materialism, idolatry. And the list goes on and on. All of us struggle with idolatry. If it's more important to you than God, it absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. If you seek it to give you what only God can give you, it's a form of idolatry. First Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. We're commanded to flee it. And go back to our text. So verse 39, our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. They weren't in Egypt, but that's where their hearts were. Saying to Aaron, make for us gods. So they saw the Egyptians doing this. That's where their hearts were. Let's be like the Egyptians. So make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, who are they ultimately rejecting? Is it only Moses? No, it's God. Because who really led them out of Egypt? He used Moses, but it was out of God's, using God's mighty hand. So ultimately, yeah, they're rejecting the leadership of Moses, and they struggle with this. But ultimately, they were rejecting God. So when you reject God and His ways, you don't follow after Him. You follow after idolatry. And that's exactly what happened. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Then he quotes out of Amos chapter 5. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. From the time of the wilderness wanderings up to the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites struggled with idolatry. That was the number one problem. When we are going after these counterfeit gods, when our hearts are running after whatever it is that's preventing you from surrendering your life to Christ and worshiping Him daily, if you are trying to fill the void that only God was meant to fill, you're struggling with idolatry. And that's why I submit to you, we all are tempted with it. We all, at times, struggle with it. I'm going to close on verse 42. God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. Romans also talks about this. in chapter 1. Instead of worshiping the Creator, man is prone to worship creation. And in that chapter, he says at least three times, God gave them up. God gave them up. Okay, that's what you want. Go ahead. See how far it gets you. I'm so thankful that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were consumed in our idolatry and our wickedness, just engrossed with sin, Christ died for us. That He doesn't desire any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. So if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ, today can be your day of salvation. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. In their hearts, they turn to Egypt. Maybe you're here this morning. You're in a church, but is your heart here to worship Christ? Maybe you're here this morning, you're saved, you're in Christ, but currently your heart is running after something else. And it's preventing you from worshiping. It's preventing you from fulfilling the calling God has for you. You are off course. Your heart is not in a place of worship, of worshiping Christ. What idol are you running after this morning? What's more important to you than Christ? What does your heart truly desire? What will it desire tomorrow? What's the most important thing to you? What do you value? Do you value comfort and ease of life over Christ? What is it? What is it? Maybe you're here this morning. You're not in Christ. You've not trusted in Him. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. But then the gospel needs to be applied to the individual. Each and every person needs to make the decision. Trust in Christ for forgiveness of sin. Or you have the free will to reject the gospel. The choice is yours. God loves you so much. Loves you so much. He sent His Son, His one and only Son, to die for your sin. There's no greater gift than that. Christ died for your sin. That's love. That's love. Father, we thank You for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Father, forgive us when we run after these false and counterfeit gods, these idols instead of You. Father, may we run after You. May we pursue You. possessions. We don't live for ourselves. May we live for you. You are the one that bought us with the blood of your Son. It's in His name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Reverse invitation. Whatever the need is, just come. Maybe there's someone that you know of that you want to share the gospel. You want to share that message. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And you say to receive it, it's by grace through faith. You got to trust in what Christ did. And maybe you want to share that message of the gospel this week. And you want to pray for that individual. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling with something. And you want to come and just give it over to God. That's what the invitation time's for. If God led you to come, please do so.